Well, we're looking at the prayer in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and I shall read the prayer again. It's a brief one, and it's in chapter 1, and let's start at verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, that's the prayer, and we've come now to a second message that I'd like to bring to you, and it's the verse that I have. It's just one verse. And that's verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's our text. Now then, the overall heading is the fullness of Christ. Because if you notice that in this prayer, this is strongly implied there, the fullness of Christ, and in the second prayer in chapter 3, the fullness of God. So when Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians and to us all, he has high hopes, he has great expectations that we might not just sit still, that after having knowing the truth in chapter 1, verse 7, that we are redeemed, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have been forgiven, that we are his children, yet that we move on, and his hopes for us are very high indeed. He has great expectations of the churches of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the prayer then has a very high aim, and he asks really to show them how he's praying. He prays to God. I quoted the other day from John Owen. He said it is right to have fellowship with the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But generally speaking, we address the Father in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, we have all three really, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of wisdom. And so we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the aim is the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God. But also we could say the aim is that every one of us should have, in our Christian experience, a spiritual reality. And I'm sure that's the desire of everybody here. I want him to be real to me. I know my doctrines. I know my scriptures. I know how I should submit to the law of God. But I want him to be real, that my heart may burn at the very thought of him. That's really what he has in mind very much. And he helps us by going through stages, the means of the Holy Spirit granting this. He's asked that we might have wisdom and knowledge, that in this wisdom that's from above and this knowledge also, in our minds and in our hearts, there comes from that a revelation, that all this is revealed, and that we might have wisdom to comprehend and might have knowledge to embrace this great revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might know him in an intimate way. Now, I put really very briefly what we've been looking at. Now, then we come to the enlightenment here as well, that we might understand, and also to desires, that we might appreciate the hope of his calling, that we might also embrace his riches in the inheritance in the saints. Two things. I know we could spend a long time on each one. You'd have to be patient. So that really, that's just be giving you an outline, but hopefully that will be enough. Now, we start with the mind, the enlightenment of the mind. Now, to appreciate these things that we have mentioned, we must consider where we came from, where every one of us here in the chapel tonight, where we came from. We came from spiritual darkness. We came from a terrible master. We came really as dreadful prisoners of Satan. And we were spiritually dead. And if anybody spoke to us, other than God dealing with our hearts and our souls, that we might be slightly interested, a little disturbed on times, but not really understanding. And how many of us here, as I mentioned last night myself, I was immersed in Calvinistic Methodism, of the better kind, the best kind really, and yet, it has to be that invasion of grace into our hearts. Now here, where do we come from? In 1 Corinthians 2:14 we have, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That's why we should be very patient with those who have not understood or do not believe. Because naturally, the natural man cannot, is incapable of receiving these things. He cannot embrace them. He may slightly admire them. He may have his favorite hymns and tunes, and may go to a Welsh Gymanfa-Ganu or singing festival and sing with great enthusiasm, yet not understanding. When I think how I enjoyed hymns on judgment before I was converted, because they were good tunes and great poetry, and I really used to sing them with all my heart and soul, not realizing that I was going that way, you know, not realizing. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And at worst, they can say, "Oh, that's stupid. That's stupid. Why go to chapel? For they are foolishness unto him." And many people, if they don't understand anything, that thing is stupid. That's a general attitude. Now, why can they not understand? Because they are spiritually discerned. It's another dimension. They are spiritually discerned. Now, another description in Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, I'll read to you, "That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." Plenty more if you like, but that's enough, isn't it? Because of the blindness of their hearts. That's why things are as they are. Spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. And for all the comforts people have today, they're on the way to hell. Don't realize that, because they are spiritually blind. They live in darkness. And many will say, "Well, all that is stupid and old-fashioned," whatever they wish to say. Nevertheless, God is God. God is God. And God is sovereign. And we live and move and have our being by the permission of God. And he's a God in whose hand our breath is. And each one eventually, sometime, will know that. Now then, the understanding darkened. Then it has to be, our experience of the grace of God has to be a miracle. Now, for the person who is a Christian, as I read to you and mentioned to it yesterday, that we are redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. For those who are able to say, yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I have had that experience where he gave me the gifts of repentance and faith, and his irresistible grace drew me to him, and was embraced by the mercy of God. My sins are forgiven, and I know where I'm going. Yes, we could say, I hope all of us, or most of us, if not all of us, are able to say that. Now, we are no longer able to say that we're in darkness. We're no longer able to say. Now, why is he praying like this? Now, we were in darkness as a result of the fall. Now, the activity of grace has begun. Once that invasion into the heart of the spirit of the soul has taken place and awakened the soul and brought that soul eventually to the cross and to Christ and to the experience of conversion, forgiveness of sins, and peace with God, yes, but it is a beginning. Certainly, we are established in grace and we have a place in glory, but it's a beginning of a life of grace, a life that we live to the glory of God. And so he desires something for us. Now, what does he want us to have? What is there? That our eyes, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened. Now, isn't that strange? Because we have already been enlightened, haven't we? In that wonderful miracle coming from darkness to light and to see that I'm a sinner and to see our glimpse of something of the holiness of God and to appreciate the redemption in Christ and to see the miracle conversion. Yes, I have been, I come to that place where I understand and we have believed. But he's praying for Christians. I want to know this progressive enlightenment, that the mind of your understanding might be enlightened. You have a great deal to learn. You have a long way to go. It is a pilgrimage of grace. Your position is right in Christ and in God and in heaven. But now then begins the story of grace. And it is a lovely one. The Christian must increase in his understanding, always praying that he might know more and understand more and comprehend more. And particularly now, two things he has in view: the hope of his calling, and the other that he has here is the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. Those two things, and they're very, very beautiful. Now let's look at the hope of his calling. Let me start like this. There is hope. If you look around Wales today, you might say, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. You look at the chapels and the churches and what is preached and so on, and you say, it's hopeless. And people will say, give another 10 years, and most of these chapels will have disappeared. They're closing at the rate of two a week now anyway. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. And despair can come into our hearts. Have you any idea of the power of God and of the might of God, and that God is sovereign, and not only is this his solar system in his hand, but the total, total universe, or in its plural, I don't know. There is no way, word to describe the immensity of an endless creation, I should imagine. Anyway, and he is greater than his creation. He says, I can give hope. And it's a very different kind of hope that you try and engender yourself. Now here is the encouragement of the soul, the hope is calling. The calling of God, that's God, that's God, that immense God, that perfect God, that holy God, that pure God, that God without beginning and without end, that God, immortal, invisible, God only wise, enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes, most glorious, most wonderful, that's God, calls me. It's an amazing thing. You know, you have something of the splendor of both, you know, in the scriptures where it says that, and yet he thinketh on me, says one of the Psalms. But God himself calls, is the hope of our calling. Now consider his person. Consider the might and the glory. Is anything able to stand against God? Can any power whatsoever, the fallen archangel, we say archangel, don't we? We mean Lucifer, Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, the father of light. Can he ever compete? We can put Michael and Gabriel as very high in the line of angels. I realize that. But God, there is no comparison between their abilities and God himself in all his majesty and his glory and his splendor. He can perform anything. Anything. Do you know what we need to do? Start believing in him again. Really? Do you believe in God? Or are you giving up? Do you believe in God? No, he calls me. Now, to be perhaps a little bit doctrinal, but not for long, the call has two aspects to it. When he calls a person to himself through Jesus Christ, and he is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, when we are called from darkness, well, who is called? The quickened soul, the reborn soul, the one who has had that secret visitation, now hears a call. I hear the voice of Jesus say, he hears, he understands, and he is drawn. And he's drawn to him. Now then, there are two aspects to it. There is the, shall I call it the general call and the special call. It's the same call with different effects. You can have, can't you? Let's use our imaginations. Two people, two friends, exactly the same background. We'll call them A and B, if you like. And the preacher preaches the gospel very clearly and about the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And is very clear in his exposition and the things that he does. And A says, I quite like that. And B said, I don't know. I think he was getting at me. And then he said, I'm not coming again. But A continues to come, and he continues to come all his life, maybe. But B eventually comes back. He feels quite angry on times, but he can't help coming back. What happened to him? That general call that the other one was hearing, the same words, had become special and was piercing his heart and affected him. I can hear. Oh, I know what you're saying. You're saying I'm a sinner. You're saying I need grace. You say I need the forgiveness of sins. I hear. How dare you? I hear. I want. I come. You know, it's the same words. Yet in the same congregation, you hear him say, well, it's very nice to come again. Nice preacher, he's young too, you know, very able. All that's nice that people look for. But another might say, I don't know. And yet it's drawn. And I think the loveliest, I love the word actually, irresistible grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor to an undeserving people. Grace that draws me, I might fight, I might stamp my feet at God, shake my fist, but he's getting me. And there's no escape, you know. Once he begins the work, he will perform it. And so it's this irresistible grace that calls us. Who's calling me? God. Oh, God, God. And through the gospel, we at last come and we understand and we're able to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Have mercy. Forgive me my sins. O Jesus Christ, I come. Who called him? God called him. Now, does that call finish there? Well, no. Now, it's wonderful, but we're talking here of the hope of his calling. The call is more than that. The call is for glory. The call is for heaven. The call is for fellowship with God eternally. That's the call. So you might say, now, I'm on the way. I'm on the way. I may live 20, 50, or 30, or 10, or 5 years, whatever it may be. But now, this is a call. This is my home call. Yes, that's all included. The call from darkness to light is also my home call. I want you to come to me, to have fellowship with myself. That is why I've sent my son to die on the cross and to wash you of your sin. It is a holy and a wonderful call to be accepted by God, because grace enabled us to respond. We have a kind of a confidence. I know I often refer to this, but it is lovely. There is a Welsh hymn that has a refrain, Hyder gostyngedig. Hyder means confidence, gostyngedig means humility. He says, we approach him in two ways, with humility that has confidence in it, or confidence robed in humility. Not coming, here I am. Here I come, Father. Here I come, Father. In the merits of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He says in the same chapter, in whom he also trusted, after that he have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of our purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, how shall I bring that to a conclusion? There's a stamp on us, and the address is right. Glory, God himself. It is the voice of God. I want you to think of the Father's voice. May I give you a little illustration? Perhaps it'll help a little. I was not a naughty boy but I was a very mischievous boy. I think most that knew me would agree wholeheartedly with that. I can remember preaching in my home church for the first time in Carnarvon, a very, very big church, a huge congregation, and my old headmaster saying, I don't think I've known, not exactly a naughty boy, but an irritating, an annoying, and a mischievous boy. But nevertheless, he said, he has not been disobedient to the heavenly vision, so I thank for that. But now then, let me give you one of these little incidents. It wasn't that I was naughty. I kept having ideas. Really good ideas, you know. And I'd read a book, and I'd try that. And I'd read something like Babes in the Wood or something. And I said to my friend, let's have a den. And let's live there. And we can take some food with us. And in the park, there were those very big bushes or that little passage between, you know, underneath that nobody could see you. And there's a little area that was a den. And we brought some cushions and things. And we were so happy there. It was so lovely. This was our den. It was in the park. At 8 o'clock, the park gates were locked. But it was getting dark. And we didn't feel that enthusiastic. No, not that. There were sounds in nature that we were not all enthusiastic about as night came. And when it got really dark, we were feeling, well, we didn't want to admit that we were afraid, but we were not enjoying ourselves. We didn't know, it was a town of 10,000 people, we didn't know that the whole town was looking for two lost little boys. The whole town. Can you imagine, you know, can you imagine how frantic it all was? We were here in our den, in our special den, and we heard voices in the park, but we were afraid. Then my father came back to the park later on his own, and he called me by name. I said, that's Dad. I said, Dad, I'm here. Oh, my dear boy, where are you? I'm here. It was my father's voice. I can remember. I had a little tricycle, and on the way back I said, I think it needs oiling, Dad. He said, I think you need something too. But nevertheless, it was lovely to hear my father's voice. Have you heard your heavenly father's voice? Have you responded? You know, The hope of your calling is glory and peace with him. You need not fear the circumstances of life. You need not fear your end. You need not fear the valley of the shadow of death. You need not fear any of these things, for he will take you home. Why? He is your father. Now, the next little line here. The endowment which he gives in verse 18. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I had to ponder a little on this because it has two interpretations. Isn't it a problem for a preacher when there are two interpretations by excellent commentaries on both sides? But trouble is, I agree with them both, you know, and I don't know if that's right or wrong. But I think I lean to the second. Now, one is this. What is this phrase? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, here is one, that it is God's own inheritance, that we are his riches, and we are. We are his trophies. We are trophies of grace, and very expensive and dearly bought in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are verses to support this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. That is, we are his inheritance. There's also in 1 Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people for God's own possession. So there again, you have really God's possession and his inheritance and the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But also, you can look at it this way, and I don't know how many are taking it one way or the other. I do not know, you know. Well, Paul said, like others put it like this. Well, this inheritance, you inherit something, is from God, and I have entered into the glory of this inheritance. I'm enriched by this inheritance. And that's very beautiful. Paul said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. What happens here? These are my riches. The riches of the inheritance of the saints. These are my riches. I'm quite happy with both, you know, but these are my riches. A glimpse of inheritance. Peter gets completely, beautifully carried away. It's just an inheritance. What is it like? Oh, this inheritance that we are in, that we have inherited, comes from him. Oh, it's glorious. It is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It is glorious. No corruption, no defilement, nothing fades, and it's reserved. Nobody else will have my place. That's for me. That's for me. Now you can make your choice. But as still the second, God's people did like this about this inheritance. It's cost in his highest work, redemption. See his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. Now look at this now. Look at the glory here. This is for me. This is for you. This is our inheritance. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. An inheritance obtained. Now, how many riches have I then? Well, obviously, the primary one, this, glory. Glory, my home. You know, when you've been away from home for a long time, however well you may have enjoyed your holiday, you say, oh, but it's nice to be home. And there is the home of the soul. John put it rather beautifully, I think. I mentioned Peter already, and I mentioned Paul. You know, eye hath not seen or ear heard, entered the heart of my mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Great preparations. But in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And then, you know, we also, he tells us, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in me. And then in the book of Revelation, would you know who welcomes you? It's God with a celestial handkerchief. He wipes away all tears from your eyes, the tears of your heart. And there are many, aren't they? There's no more pain or hunger or thirst in this very sad world of ours, or death, or any of these things. And at his right hand, there is joy forevermore. What is heaven to you? Do you think about it? Sometimes I feel, you know, when you enter there, will I be nervous? Will I be afraid? But I like what John says. In my Father's house are many mansions. I know it is changed in other translations, but I like that, you know. In my Father's house, it's homely. It's palatial. It's both, you know, it's homely and it's also very, very beautiful. And it seems as if he's going to look after me there and show me around and show me things I'd never thought of. Do you know, heaven is more wonderful than anything we have ever imagined or thought. It's beyond all comprehension. We catch little glimpses of glory here. Yes, they're glimpses, but the glory there, what's in store for us, the hope of our calling, the riches of these inheritance for the saints, these riches. And yet also, I'd ask him, what about now, Lord? What about now? And I think Paul would have us to have this too, that we taste something of this glorious riches here in this life as well as the future. I made a little list of things here. To know that he treasures me. To know that I'm precious in his sight. That's rich. It is. I love it. To know that he cares for me. You know, to know that he cares for me. There are some lovely hymns and then, when all thy mercies, oh my God, my rising soul surveys, transported to the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise, unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed before my infant's heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. You know, and the lovely things it says then, when worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my face, and when in sins and sorrows sunk, revived my soul with grace. 10,000 precious gifts, my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes as gifts with joy. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. And after death in distant worlds, a glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee a joyful song I'll raise. But oh, eternity too short to utter all thy praise. Why am I saying all that? Because they're riches too. He's rich in his love. He's rich in his care. I can draw and he giveth and he giveth. For every circumstance, for every situation, he provides. Sometimes we have been in incredible difficult circumstances. And he was there. Have you proved him like that? And he was there. And his love, if you feel nobody else loves you, think of the high priestly prayer. If no one else is praying for you, he's praying his love. Have you ever been lonely? There are lots of lonely people in this world, you know. If you're lonely, you are not. He's at our side. We can be isolated, you know, because Paul said once, no man stood with me. And then he had, but the Lord strengthened me. I wasn't on my own. What did he do? He drew. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, the Father's full giving has only begun. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. These are riches. Spend them. Use them. Draw on them. because they're lovely. What about death? That awful valley. We all have to face it. It comes a time when we do come to it. It's not a very nice valley. But just a moment. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is with us there. Draw on the riches of his grace and his glory. Draw on them. Do you do that? I want to bring you now a little illustration. I love this. This one from the family. Now, before I became a grandfather, I could never understand why grandparents make such a fuss and were always telling stories about their grandchildren, you know, at length and very frequently. And I could say to some people, you told me that before, but you didn't do that. Then I became a grandfather. And I became sillier than them all, you know. And I became a grandfather 9 times. And, you know, when you're a grandfather, you do go a little bit, I don't like to say stupid, but, you know, a little bit childish. And you ask your grandchildren silly things that you'd never asked your children. And I asked them all this. How much do you love tide? I would tell nobody in sight. And one of them said, I love you as much as Carnarvon Castle. Oh, it's very impressive. Ooh. So I'd ask another one, how much do you love me? I love you higher than En Gedi Chapel. Well, that's very good. Not as big as the castle, but very good, you know. And another said, more than Snowdon. Oh, it's good. But I had one from one of them. He was 4 and a half at the time. And I never asked the question again because I'd had the greatest answer in the world. How much do you love me? And he looked at me, stood up straight and looked into my eyes. And he said, Tide, I can't find enough words to say how much I love you. Well, that was a tearjerker. You know, it took me all my strength to compose myself. I thought to myself, well, yes. If he'd asked me, do you love me? I would say, I love you with all my being. Yes. I put this another way now. I say, oh God, if ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, till now, with my heart, with my soul, with my being, I would live to the glory of God. I love thee, Father. I love thee more than this life. I love thee more than everything. As much as I love my family, thou dost come first. And then I love them better than those who don't love thee. I love thee with my total being. And hymns and psalms lift our hearts up. There is such a thing as being lifted up. There is something about it. I know singing can be overdone. I know that. But there is something sometimes, you know, that just lifts you. Oh, no, just think of the revival hymn, the Magaria de la More. Here is love vast as the ocean, you know, this a tremendous one. It just lifts you up and you feel this is very wonderful. I love you. I love you. Why do you love me? Well, because your grace and your mercy. And do you love me, Father? And he says, my child, there are no things in all my creation. There are no things of immensity or tininess or complicated or fine or immense or colors or anything that can be, that can be compared with my love for you. That much. That much. Yes. Well, in his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. How much you love me, Father. I loved you enough to send my son into that dirty, grubby little world. I love you enough to send my son to bleed and die on Calvary as a punishment for your sin. I loved you enough to wash you. I loved you enough to dress him in the life of my son. That's how much I loved you. I loved you enough to have you with me here eternally in glory. I have here an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, Father. And he'll say kindly, oh, my child, I know you by name. And we know that all things work together for good. Do you believe that? Please. To them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's belonging. And there is no power in hell or in earth that is able to separate us from the love of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Forever here my rest shall be, close to thy bleeding side. This all my hope and all my plea for me. The Saviour died, my dying Saviour and my God, fountain for guilt and sin. Sprinkle me ever with thy blood, and cleanse and keep me clean. Keep me clean. Keep me clean. Wash me, and make me thus thine own. Wash me, and mine thou art. Wash me, but not my feet alone, my hands, my head, my heart. The atonement, and this is lovely, the atonement of thy blood apply, till faith to sight improve. Well, faith is wonderful. You know, it's a gift. But here it says, when we enter, faith to sight improve, and hope in full fruition die. No need for hope. I'm there. It's fulfilled. And all my soul be love. Home. Home. Are you on your way? Are you on your way? May this dear man, Paul, oh, how faithful he was. May the prayer that he had for his people in care then reach our hearts, that we could also say, Paul, we also have believed. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name. And ask thee to bless us, O Lord, to bless us. And grant, O Lord, for every one of us here according to our respective and various needs and conditions and situations, that grace may come, sufficient grace, sufficient. O Lord, lead us in that way that thou havest to go, and once again have mercy upon thy church, for thy name's sake. Amen.